Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and praise the Lord, everybody. Welcome to Holy Ghost Fire Radio. I am Pastor Dean Judkins of Holy Ghost Fire Church, along with teacher Charlie Sims of Holy Ghost Fire Church. Charlie, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing great. Doing really good. We had to deal with some snow, but we're okay.
Oh, my goodness. We get some snow this time, boy, I'll tell you.
Yes,
not looking
did.
Forward to getting up early tomorrow morning.
We got a good hefty dose of it today. We really did. It was pretty deep out there in my yard.
But well, praise God, we're able to clear it. We're able to do the show. We haven't lost power, so things are good. Things are good. Speaking about that, I need you to come over and look at my generator. I tried to start it the other day; it wouldn't start.
We can do that. We can do that.
Yeah, but, well, how about if I open us in prayer today?
Go right ahead.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just praise you. I love you. I worship you. I thank you, Lord, for this awesome privilege to be able to bring forth your word. We just ask that the Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes, the ears, and the hearts of everybody listening at home. We invite you to take over the show, Holy Ghost. And we do this for all your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Today, we are going to be discussing on the topic of personal repentance. We're going to be into the Word. We're going to do a lot of Scripture. We're going to do a lot of interjection. And we're going to go from personal repentance into true discipleship that comes after that. We're going to just basically touch on that. And so let's get it going. And Charlie, would you like to open us up in Scripture with 1 John chapter 3, 7 to 10, please?
Yes, we can. I got it right here. 1 John 3, verses 7 through 10. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And let me add right there, that talks about a continual habit of sin, okay? It's not sinless perfection, but we don't have a continual habit of sin. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
Amen. My translation, I use a little bit different translation for the people out there. Verse 9, just to back up what Charlie was saying, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So it goes along with exactly what you were just saying, Charlie.
I'm going to pull up the Amplified, but we can use that too.
Amen. Okay, now, so that word repentance is the action of repentance, sincere regret or remorse. And today we're talking about personal repentance. And that word personal is of, affecting, or belonging to a particular person rather than to anyone else. So today we're talking about personal a repentance, and we're going to explain scripturally how each and every person is responsible for repenting themselves. We're going to show you, according to Scripture, that nobody else can save you or can repent for you. According to Scripture, the best that I know is that one must repent for their own sins. Do you agree with me there, Charlie?
Yeah, I agree with you right there. The only other place where there's maybe there's no exception to it, but it says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray for him that he might be healed. And he says, if you have any sins, it will be forgiven him. But again, there has to be a confession of that as well.
Amen. Amen. All right. So now we're going to get into it. We're going to get hot and heavy before we start here. If you'd like to call in, our number is 646-787-8364. Again, that is 646-787-8364. We'd love to hear from you. Whether you agree or you disagree with us, we'll discuss it. So now let's go over to Romans chapter 2 and read verse 5.
Okay, the King James is a little wordy. I'm going to use Amplified on this one. He says, but because of your callous stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are deliberately storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed.
So what are they talking about here? They're talking about refusal to repent, thinking. So, and then, so if people refuse to repent, child, it seems like there's a penalty that's going to, or a condition, or something's going to happen.
It does. The unrepentant heart if it stays unrepentant, it will become hard, it will become stubborn, and when you do that, you're storing up for yourself wrath. You're storing up for yourself a condition that you really don't want to get into. So that's why we need to repent quickly and keep the slate clean so that we don't allow this thing. If someone is stubborn and angry and unrepentant and holds grudges over a long period of time, a root of bitterness will come in. And when that root of bitterness comes in and take hold, that is a stronghold. That is just really something to deal with.
And if you go back to Romans chapter 2 and you read the entire chapter or a good portion of chapter 2, it talks about God's judgment of sin. So, we can't give all the scripture there. But so if you're in sin or if you're in habitual sin, God's judgment is going to come against that sin. So it's good not it's good to repent and not sin.
Oh, yes.
All right. So now let's go over to Acts chapter 3. And we will read scriptures 18 and 19. Anytime you're ready, my friend.
All right, just one second. I lost it. Acts 3, 18 and 19, yeah.
Yeah.
And so God has fulfilled what he foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, Messiah, anointed, would suffer. So repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, regret past sins, and return to God, seek his purpose for your life so that your sins may be wiped away, blotted out, completely erased, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, restoring you like a cool wind on a hot day.
Amen. Amen. But I want to go back and see something in 19. Now, my version is a little bit different. It says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Charlie, it's saying repent of your sins. It's informing somebody to do something. He's talking to us, the individual, is he not?
Yes, he is. He's talking to us individually that we need to repent of us for ourselves. I cannot repent for you. I can intercede for you, but I cannot repent for you.
Now, and let's get something straight. Now, my mom was an intercessor. She was an intercessory prayer leader for about 20 years. So when I was young, I grew up in it. I was taught how to do intercession. And there are times when God will have us intercede for a nation, a people, perhaps a city, a household. And there are times that we'll intercede that they would listen to God or the Holy Ghost, and they would turn and repent. And so there are times that you can do that. Is that correct, Charlie?
Because sometimes in intercession, I am not an intercessor, but I have been used in intercession periodically throughout my Christian experience. And there were times that I would bemoan, and I would like repent for our nation and repent for some of those in leadership and say, Lord, we've missed it. We've blown the whole thing. And Lord, we ask you to begin to change it. In that sense, we can intercede for somebody else.
Amen. Now, and even when we do this, when we're into intercession and we're praying for a nation, a people, a family, perhaps a spouse or something like that, we're not praying that they would, that their sins would go away. We're praying that the Holy Ghost would reveal themselves to him and that they would see clarity and that they, that person still has to turn and repent on their own.
That's exactly right. Well,
right. So we're just praying that the Holy Ghost would reveal to them and that their eyes and their ears would be opened. And it's still up to that person to either repent or choose not to repent.
That's right.
But there's something through corporate prayer that when it happens, it just makes the Holy Ghost power very, very strong. There's something about unity and corporate that is just powerful.
It is.
Amen.
Very much so.
So let's turn over. Well, I got written down here, Charlie, that repentance is personal. No one can repent for another person.
Mm-hmm.
So now let's go over to Acts chapter 20.
Okay. Acts 20:21. Okay.
Yes, sir. Hey, how did I do? I got the notes to you actually a day early this time.
Yes, you did. Acts 20:21. I'm using
yes,
the Amplified because this is a little bit clearer than the King James. I love the King James. You know I love the King James.
Oh,
but solemnly and wholeheartedly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, urging them to turn in repentance to God and to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation.
Amen. Amen. So again, it's showing us here in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, that individuals must repent. With that,
yes,
let's turn over to Second Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10.
9 through 10. Okay. Yet I am glad now, not because you were hurt and made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance and you turned back to God. For you felt a grief such as God meant you to feel, so that you might not suffer loss in anything on our account. For godly sorrow, that is, in accord with the will of God, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But worldly sorrow, the hopeless sorrow of those who don't believe, produces death.
Wow, that's pretty good. Mine in verse 10 says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death.
Yes.
So again, we're seeing that godly repentance is something that you do. Now, Charlie, if I were to sit down and I'm not going to name any sin or anything like that, but say, you know, I did a sin over and 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 over again to the point where I've even premeditated it in my thinking, knowing that I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it willingly. I'm going to do it because it feels good or I like doing it. But then I throw out the old, well, Lord, please forgive me. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I won't do it again. And then you continually do that. Would you say that that was true repentance?
Well, I think a lot of people, I have known people over the years that struggle with things in their life. I've known people that were alcoholics. They struggle with alcohol. And some of them struggle sometimes for months. And they would get off of it for a while and they fall back. They get off of it for a while and they fall back. But eventually they came to the point where they realized that it was not doing them any good. And they truly repented before the Lord. And when they truly repented before the Lord and got things straightened out with him, some of them went through some rehab. But the end result was is that they quit being involved in what they were involved in. And it took personal repentance and recognition that they could not continue in that thing. And when they truly repented within their heart and said, I cannot do this anymore, then that was the breakthrough that they needed to begin to get victory over that thing.
Amen. Amen. I can think of what you're saying there. In my early walk with God and stuff, I had issues in areas, and it got to the point where, like you said, you're almost ensnared, or you crave it. And but you have to get to a point where you just start seeking out God and say, you know what, Lord, I really want to stop this, but I'm not able to, so I'm asking for you to help me. And then with me, the more I dug into God, the more actually I wanted to please God, and the less you desire things, you know, of the world or sin, because you desire more things of God. And
yes.
And that's really, I think, is the key. And when you fall down, you know, you get back up.
Yes, you do. And all of us have been there. I know that I had an issue with smoking cigarettes. Somebody asked me one time and says, well, the Bible doesn't say anything against smoking cigarettes. If I smoke cigarettes, will I go to heaven? I looked back at him and said, well, you might get there sooner. because it doesn't say don't do that. But it does say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we don't need to do things to our body to deliberately harm it. And partaking of tobacco is definitively harmful. And I quit several times. Didn't work. But once I finally got saved and went to the church and had the pastor and the elder pray for me, I had a strong conviction prior to my going, and I had repented. I said, Lord, I've got to put these things down. It's not good for me to carry this thing around. It's not good for me to smoke these cigarettes. And then after that was done, threw them in the trash can, and from that day to this, I've not smoked a cigarette, which I'm grateful.
Amen. Amen.
But it,
you live a lot longer, like you said. You get to live longer here so you can do more for Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, I'm in the agreement of you. I mean, I don't know. I'm not God. I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm not the judge. I think if you smoke a cigarette, I don't think that that'll put you in hell, per se. I just think it may get you to heaven a whole lot sooner. And that's my own personal belief on that one. But for all those of you listening out there, no, I don't smoke. I never have, and I never will. And I've never drank, and I never will, thank God. But I do like Mountain Dew, Charlie. I drink a lot of Mountain Dew.
Well, that was another thing, another issue that I had with soda. I consumed it left and right, and I realized it wasn't doing me any good, so I gave up the soda. I drink water now.
That's what I'm trying, but every time, man, I'm telling you, when you get that caffeine pumping in your system, you go through some withdrawals. Holy smokes, those withdrawals can be tough.
Yes, they are, because I remember I had stopped the sodas for a while because I was drinking Coke and Dr. Pepper and whatever else was out there, and I tapered off and stopped it, and I'd been away from it for a few months, 2 or 3 months, maybe or so. And Sophia and I went down to an Arby's down at the mall in Manchester. And I said, well, I'll try a Dr. Pepper. So I got me a Dr. Pepper, ate the meal, drank Dr. Pepper. When I left, I filled up my cup about halfway and drank that. But oh, my word, I'm telling you, for the next 2 days, I thought, Lord, help me, Jesus. I didn't realize it was So I said, I realize now this is not good for me. You know, again, there are some things that others, that the Lord will say you can do this, but for me, it got to the point where I said I don't need to do this, because it was rough. I said nope.
That's funny.
Because that Dr. Pepper's got a lot of caffeine in it, boy, and that caffeine high. It gave me a buzz, and I thought, my word. The only time I remembered having a buzz that bad was when I was 16 years old, and I visited a friend of mine who was in the Navy in Key West, Florida. And at that time, back in the dark ages, this would have been about 65 or 66, back in the dark ages, they used to have little coffee shops. It was popular back then with the hippies and all that. They had coffee shops. We went into this coffee shop, and while we were there, they said, "Well, would you like a cup of coffee?" I said, "Sure, I'd like a cup of coffee." And my friend Lewis said to me, "Have you ever tried espresso?" I said, "Well, long time ago," which probably would have been a couple of years before that. They said, "Well, you want a regular cup or you want a big cup?" And me being a coffee drinker, I said, "Well, I'll take a big cup." Now, this is espresso, okay? I drank that big cup of espresso and I didn't sleep for 3 days.
I mean,
I was wide awake for 3 days, man. And I mean, you talk about running. Inside it was like this dynamo was going just to keep me going. I thought, man. So from that time forward, if I drank espresso coffee, it was a little bitty tiny cup.
It's funny. I got two boys, and I got one boy. They'll both drink that monster stuff there, and I guess that's low. I've never had one.
Ooh, man.
And, so they'll be doing that. And I have another one that drinks Moxie. And, oh, I've tried drinking Moxie. That is the strongest. It's like drinking turpentine, I think. And, boy, he loves his Moxie. I don't know how they do it nowadays, man. They must have iron stomachs or something. But and then they'll complain that they can't sleep, you know, for a couple of days. But, you know, that stuff is loaded with caffeine.
Yeah. There have been reports, and I remember reading medical reports of people who drank that stuff that actually died. It gave them a heart attack.
Oh, man.
Yes.
Man, no, thank you, Jesus.
I don't think I want to go there either.
But, all right, so now we're going to change direction a little bit. So we've given you several scriptures about personal repentance. So we know that, you know, in order to repent, it's a personal thing between you and God. And God knows your heart, so he knows if it's true or not. And it's not our job, it's not Charlie and my job to sit down and say, well, you didn't truly repent or anything. That's between you and God. And all we can do is bring them the word, right, Charlie? And
that's it, bring them the word.
And they work it out, you know, between them and God. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and read verses 13 and 14. And we're going to talk about the narrow gate. My wife and I were talking about this. Now, I've been born again 39 years. I know you're up in the area of 44, 45. So you're older in the Lord than I am. But 39 years, I've served God. Sometimes not me as much as, you know, I am now. But my wife and I were talking about the narrow gate, and she came up with this, her rendition of it. I wish she would talk. She's in the other room and stuff. I wish she would not be, you know, so, what's the word? She's not fearful to talk. She just likes to stay behind the scenes. I think she's a lot like your wife when it comes to that. And but she told me something. But let's read it first, the narrow gate, Matthew 7, 13 and 14.
The narrow gate and the wide gate. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad and easy to travel is the path that leads the way to destruction and eternal loss. And there are many who enter through it. But small, narrow is the gate, and difficult to travel is the path that leads the way to everlasting life. And there are few that find it. The word there is enter at the straight gate, S-T-R-A-I-T. That is the same word that's used for like a straight jacket. In other words, it's a narrow, confining place. When you enter into that narrow gate, it can be a narrow and confining place, but it leads to freedom and life. The broad gate, where you can just about do anything you want, however you want to do it, is a way that leads to destruction, and it will lead to eternal loss. But that narrow gate, that straight gate, S-T-R-A-I-T, that straight gate will lead us to eternal life.
Well, now listen to this, Charlie. Now, you probably know this. Sometimes, you know, the sun comes up a little later over here, and, you know, it takes a little time. But we were talking about the narrow gate. Now, I'm guilty here through teachings, going through the church process and stuff. I always pictured this little narrow little pathway that, you know, one or two people might straggle off that highway to hell and follow it and then follow this, you know, going around the mountain and up there, and it takes forever. And, you know, most will pass out or turn around and go around, and just a couple people going to heaven. That was kind of my rendition about the narrow gate. And then what Beth had said was the narrow gate, I mean the narrow path, every person has their own little narrow path that they must take. And when she said that, my eyes got a little bit big. And I was thinking about that. And then as she was saying these things and explaining what she had been taught and how she feels, the Holy Spirit started to minister to me. And what he did is I was looking at the word, and he said, see that word right there? And I said, yes. He goes, that's your path. That's your narrow path, is the word of God. Mm-hmm. And what he was saying is, we can't do the things of the world because that's the highway to hell. He was saying, if you stay in the word, and ready for this, Charlie, you're in obedience and you do what my word says, then you stay on that path to me and the pathway to heaven. So to me, that was revelation.
Mm-hmm.
I had never seen it like that before. I mean, I'm sure you know, years and years ago probably with you, but so the Lord was showing me that narrow path is the word of God, his word, and our obedience.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought that was, I was flabbergasted. It was amazing.
It does entail obedience. Obedience is the key to the kingdom. And if we're going to enter in at the straight gate, if you look it up in the Greek, the word straight, it has a profound meaning. It's like the same thing we use for a straight jacket. In other words, it's a tight place. It's narrow. But it brings great freedom going through that gate because when you enter in at that straight gate, a lot of the things that were hindering us in the broad way are left behind. And we enter through that straight gate, and it leads to life. And the scripture says, few there be who find it. So not everybody that's a Christian believer is going to find that narrow gate.
According to scripture, Charlie, there are going to be people that lay hands on the sick and they're going to get healed. There are going to be people that cast out devils. There are going to be people that walk in miracles. And when they go up to see Jesus, Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. That's right in scripture.
Yes, it is.
And they'll say, but Jesus, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. And he's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. So you're right. A lot of people, there are going to be a lot of Christians who think that they're on the right track. But, you know, they're not going to enter in.
Mm-hmm. When I think that's the next scripture we're looking at is in it's a little further down in Matthew. We talked about that. Isn't that it, 7:21-23?
Yeah. Let's go ahead and read that right now.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day when I judge them, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, driven out demons in your name, and done many miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me. You're banished from my presence, you who acted wickedly, disregarding my commands. The King James uses some unique words in that. He said, depart from me, for I never knew you. And that word knew right there is real critical. Because that word, I never knew you, in the Greek means I never approved of what you were doing. I never approved of it. In other words, you did it on your own. And let me give an example here. There was a man years ago that I heard on the radio. He was very popular at that time. He had a pretty big ministry. He was pretty well known. He had missionaries around the world. He had all kinds of things going on. And as he was aging and as he was getting toward the end of his life, the Lord began to deal with him because he'd been one of those that had come through and had gotten biblical training and had gone through college and seminary and graduate school and all that stuff, and he knew how to build things. He knew how to make things work. He knew how to get volunteers to work. He knew how to do all this stuff, okay, from a from a perspective of like being a business owner or something like that. And toward the end of his life, the Lord spoke to him and said, see what you've built. Look at what you've built. And he was looking at everything he built. And he says, Lord, you know, without you, I wouldn't have built this. He says, yes, that's true. He says, I blessed what you did. He said, but I never told you to do that. And it scared him to death. Because the Lord never told him to do that. The Lord wanted him to take a different path in his work and ministry, but he wanted to build a big name and have a big organization, and the Lord didn't want him to do that. And that's what we talked about here. He says, I never knew you. I never approved of what you were doing. That's dangerous ground.
Well, there is the permissive will of God, and then there's the will of God. I dare say, I mean, I know I've been guilty of this in the past, that I've gone and done basically what I thought I should do and never really seeked out or you know, truly went to God and saw what he wanted to do. And he would bless some things, I think, that we did. But again, I was operating in his permissive will and not his perfect will. And there's a big difference between the two.
Well, that's right, because when the Lord calls us into something, he wants us to fulfill what we're called to do. And this is an area that gets to be some sticky wickets. But when you go back into the original language and some of these things, you can begin to see this. And again, he's talking to people here that are believers in Matthew. He's not talking to heathens. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who were, quote, part of the body of Christ. And he says, not everyone to me that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there's a difference between being saved and entering the kingdom. You must be born again to see the kingdom, but you enter the kingdom through much tribulation. And when you enter that kingdom, you're walking in and you're saying, Jesus, you're the boss. You're the boss. You're the boss. If you're the boss, you tell me what to do, and you tell me what you want me to do, and you tell me how you want me to do it. And that's the difference. Because we can go out and do things on our own. And I've been amazed over the years that I have watched, I've literally watched ministries come into being and grow real rapidly. And later these people go off into error and they go off into some strange stuff. And I'm thinking, Lord, what went on here? They got caught up in something they shouldn't have been caught up in. And it you know, they may make a name for themselves. They may do well in so many areas. But I don't want to get before the Lord and for him to say to me, I never approved of what you did. I don't even want to go there.
Hmm. No. Would you say that's why it's important to be in the Word and to test everything with the Word?
It's important to be in the Word. It's important to test everything in the Word. It's important to pray and ask the Lord to make known to you what you should be doing. I had sat idle here in New Hampshire for 3-4 years, really not doing a whole lot, and the Lord had me cross paths with a radical nut by the name of Dean Judkins, and look where we are now. I didn't plan this. I prayed about it. I said, Lord, what would you have me do? I said, Lord, what would you have me do with this? You know, because I was thinking, you know, there was lots of things I could do and that kind of stuff. But every indication pointed to what we're doing right now. So I'm doing what I need to be doing.
Hey, this is and one I'm time happy. I won't get. One
and
time I won't be upset that you called me a radical, because, you know, if I'm going to be radical for anything, then it's going to be about Jesus Christ, baby. And that's what it's all about right there.
that's exactly right.
You know, it's funny, because for people that don't know me and stuff, I'm 50 years old. I grew up playing sports and I was good. And I even tried out for, a minor league baseball team when I was younger. Very good baseball player. And I was a good hockey player. And I used to fight all the time. I was a pretty good fighter. And but I was always passionate about that. And I'd always tell my mother when I was young that I'm going to be a professional sports star. And she would always tell me, no, you're going to serve God. And she told me from she wrote it down in her Bible from a very young age that I was going to be a pastor. And I told her I wasn't going to be, that I was going to be, you know, a baseball player. And I tried out for that team. I didn't make it. And got married, had a child. And God got a hold of me, had a visitation from Jesus. And, you know, and it took about 20 years from that time, basically, to really get me prepped and ready for ministry. And so that same passion that I have for sports, I quadruple that. And that's the passion I put into Jesus Christ now. And I know that you do. And I think that's why we get along so good, because we both have that passion.
The honest desire is I want to see people get saved. I want to see them get healed. I want to see them get delivered. I want to see them on a straight path in the things of God, and that they can learn and understand from the scriptures what the Lord's trying to tell them about how they should live their life. But beyond that, they need to understand where they came from, where they know where they're going. Because
Amen.
If we don't know where we came from, we don't know where we're going.
Amen. Well, would you say, Charlie, that you and I are into this for the money?
Yeah, right.
I don't know about you, brother, but it cost me money to do this. I don't really need anything.
Well, it does.
And we give everything away for free, so we ain't getting rich quick, that's for sure. We do this because we love people and we love Jesus Christ.
I laugh about that because I know that's absolutely true, because years ago the Lord dealt with me about that kind of thing, and people are still in shock when I told them that I pastored churches and never took a salary. They look at me like I got three heads, you know. I said, why sure? I said, the Lord made provision for everything I needed. Why do I want to do that? And then they'll turn around and they'll say, did you take tithes? I said, no. And they're making me like I got four heads in.
That's so funny.
I said, offerings to the Lord are one thing. I said, but tithes, you know, that's potatoes and tomatoes and greens and mint and cumin and you know, all these agricultural things. And again, they look at me then like I got five heads, because they have been taught wrong about those things.
Amen.
No, we're not in this for the money. You forget that. Every once in a while, somebody may give me a little offering, and I appreciate it, but it's not because I ask for it or try to solicit it.
Right, and usually we turn right around and we put it right back into the ministry.
Reinvest it right back in what's going on.
Right, right. And I don't know about you, Charlie. I am definitely not rich, but God's taking pretty good care of me and my family. How about with you?
Yes. We're not rich by any means. When you look at the vehicles we drive, you realize that they're, one of them is almost 20 years old, and one of them is about, 13 or 14 years old.
Amen.
So I don't have a brand new Cadillac. I don't have a brand new Cadillac sitting out there in the drive.
And they can tell by the way that we dress when we're on Facebook Live and doing other things. We don't have $1,000 suits and stuff that we wear.
Oh, no.
We're about as hillbilly as you can get up here. And but we do love Jesus. So.
Yes, we do.
And you know something? I think between you and I, because I know they're listening, so I'll say it for this too. We got blessed with some pretty good wives too. I absolutely love my wife, and I know that you love your wife. So we're pretty blessed individuals.
My wife is a unique individual. I love her dearly. She's she is a good woman, and the Lord put her in my life to help me in areas of my life that I really needed some help in, and I'm grateful for that. So I can say honestly that the Lord did me a favor in that sense. So I can say it honestly and openly. It's not that from time to time we don't have disagreements. That's just not true. When you're married, you're going to have disagreements. But the Lord gave me that woman, and she's helped me a lot.
Amen. Amen. I like her Brooklyn accent myself. But and my wife is – go ahead.
She – She's definitely from New York. And she married a Georgia redneck. I mean, get over that one, okay?
Yeah, and praise God for my wife. She's besides my mama, I think she's the best woman I have ever met in my entire life. I mean, she's just precious. All right, so now that we got off on that little tangent there, but we're showing what I was basically trying to do, Charlie, is you and I were in a position where everybody else was at one time, and it took repentance and being obedient to the word and then following that narrow path of the word of God is what I was trying to say here. And so if Charlie, an old hick from, you know, Georgia, and Dean, you know, hillbilly up here from New Hampshire in the hills, can do it, I think anybody on the face of the planet can do it.
Yes, and, definitely.
Someday we'll have you do your testimony so people can hear your testimony on the radio show. And they'll really appreciate where you were then and where you are now. So, you know, it's good stuff. All right, so now let's talk about the narrow door. Let's go over to Luke chapter 13.
Luke 13. I've got it right here.
22-28.
Okay. Jesus journeyed on through cities and villages, teaching and making his way toward Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved from the penalties of the last judgment? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate or straight gate, force aside unbelief and the attractions of sin, for many, I tell you, will try to enter by their own works and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and closes the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door again and again, saying, Lord, open unto us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you are from, for you are not of my household. Then you will say again, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say to you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and sorrow and pain and grinding of teeth and distress and anger. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, but yourselves being thrown out and driven away.
Wow. Whenever they talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth, they're talking about hell for all you people listening out there. So can you imagine going up there, you're being judged, Jesus is judging you. He doesn't know you. He's going to toss you out of heaven because he doesn't know who you are. You see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the greats, you know, all the faithful men and women from the Bible. And perhaps you even see family members of somebody up there. And then he looks at you and says, depart from me. I don't know you. Oh, yes. My goodness, Charlie. My jaws would drop down to my feet. I'm telling you. I'd be pretty upset.
I don't want to go anywhere near there.
No. I wouldn't even want to see somebody else being told that, to be honest with you.
And, well. That's right.
All right, now let's go over to Luke chapter 6 and read verses 46-49.
And Luke 6. 46 to 49. Okay. This is a good verse right here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not practice what I tell you? I think the King James probably has got it a little better than that. Let me find it here in the King James right quick. Right? Hold on a second. And Luke 6. And because again, that's the old King James is my favorite of all of them. In Luke 6:46, it says here, let's see here. He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So he, they ran into some stuff here.
They sure did.
They sure
did. That first scripture is amazing if you think about it. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't even do what I say? That's amazing.
The key to the kingdom is obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not obey me? Period. End of discussion. And he goes on and says, everyone who comes to me and listens to my word and obeys him, I will show them who he is like. Because our spiritual life must be built upon a foundation. And that foundation, of course, in the scriptures, upon the apostles and the prophets, but it's also upon the first principles of the faith. And if we understand the first principle of the faith, and we become born again, and we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we begin to be obedient to the Lord, and we go through things in life, and we begin to enter the kingdom through much tribulation, and obey the Lord and all those things, that house will be built upon, that life will be built upon a solid rock, and all hell could break loose, and it won't budge.
You know, it's interesting to me because basically what he's saying here is if you're obedient, now how does one in today's society, how are they obedient to God? Well, it's really simple. You read the word of God and you do what it says. I mean, it's pretty simple. So you walk on that narrow pathway, which is the word of God, in obedience, and by doing so, he makes your foundations solid. Charlie, why is he making our foundations solid? Well, here's a newsflash. You ready for this? It's because tests, trials, and tribulations are coming. And so he's making you solid, or giving you that solid foundation for what's coming. And people, you're not going to be raptured out of here and rescued miraculously and stuff. There are things coming. So it's important for you to sit down and be in obedience to the word of God and build that foundation for when that test, trial, and tribulation comes. And it is coming.
Oh, yes. Because if we don't have an assurity in Christ, you know, I know people who built their lives on vain philosophies, or they were basically what we would call carnal Christians. And when trouble hit, whatever that trouble was, it didn't matter. It could be something as simple as a car breaking down. They would fly apart at the seams. Or if something as disastrous as their house and all their belongings burning down, or it could be something of a death of a loved one. Where do you stand? Where is your foundation? Upon what do you lean upon when trouble hits? Because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when.
And
I've told many young Christian believers, once you become born again, and once you become saved, and once you proclaim the name of the Lord, you've entered into a battle, because things are going to come against you that you didn't have to deal with before. And as we grow in the Lord, they're going to become more and more and more and more and more. And so it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, because they will come. And because I'm not worried about it, because something is going to happen, whatever it is. And so we need to be prepared that we build that foundation upon something solid. And the rock, of course, that rock is Christ. We know who that rock is. We know that
Amen.
Rock is Christ. And they built it on that rock. And they built it upon a strong foundation. And having been a contractor, if you don't put up a good foundation, ain't nothing going to stand. When I lived in Jacksonville, Florida, I teach this a good bit in the Kingdom series, but to make the long story short, they were building a building down there, and I watched them dig a hole in the ground. Took them about 3 weeks or so, to maybe a month, to dig the hole in the ground. And this building was just a few blocks from the St. John's River. And I watched them. They spent several months in the hole in the ground. Several months with a hole in the ground. But they had a pile driver. They were driving down these steel beams, and they were driving that thing down until it hit good solid bedrock. And then they put concrete in there and rebar. And they put in everything that needed to be put in underground. But it went down about probably almost three stories underground, okay? And then when they got to ground level and they started up with the superstructure went up in a very short period of time. But they spent a long time on that foundation. And the reason being, if the foundation is laid, and it's laid good and solid, it doesn't have to be laid at one time. You don't have to go back and tear up part of the foundation and rebuild it. And I've had to deal with Christians like that their foundation wasn't sure. And so we had to go in and tear up part of the foundation and rebuild that foundation in their life so that they could stand a little more solid than they were standing.
Amen. Amen. You know, I don't usually talk about these types of things. I stay away from them because you see it everywhere. But the time that we're in right now in the United States, who our president is, you know, God bless him, love him. And people think, because people prayed and he came in, they think that we're, you know, we've got 8 years of heavenly bliss. Everything is all set, Charlie. We're going to be tiptoeing through the tulips. And, you know, there is going to be a lot of good change. You know, amen to that. But I'm telling you, this is when the persecution and stuff is really going to start to hit. This is when the problems and the tribulations is coming, in my opinion. And I believe that, you know, again, we won't get into that stuff. But don't be fooled in thinking that for the next 8 years that everything is just going to be hunky-dory. Now is the time to press in and build that strong foundation that we're talking about. And because people might be surprised with what could be coming.
Oh, yeah, Ken, they need to buckle their seatbelt because it's going to be a wild ride.
Yeah.
You betcha.
But, yeah. You know me, I don't like to ride around with seatbelts either. And another thing, too, it's like, you know, so much of the body of Christ going against each other. And all throughout Scripture, especially in the book of Acts, there's something about unity and coming together and being in unity. When you do that, the suddenlies of the Bible happen, and God moves. And I'm going to use an example. Now is the time for the Christians to unify. Forget about all these abominations or denominations. And, you know, let's just become part of the body of Christ. Here in New Hampshire, we get pounded with snow this time of year, and we did tonight. And I have a long driveway, and so I'm 50 years old, and I have to go out and shovel that driveway. Well, my brother Charlie here had two snowblowers. He's got a tractor, and he had another snowblower, and he blessed me with letting me use his snowblower. Charlie, would you say that was a way that a Christian is supposed to act? You don't necessarily have to give people money or do things like this, but by sharing what you have or, you know, letting people borrow what you have, would you say that was like, you know, like a body type unity that we're doing and stuff? And that's really how true Christianity is supposed to be.
Well, the scriptures teach us that they misuse this verse a lot when it talks about the fact that they had all things in common. It wasn't because they took everything they had and threw it into one pot.
Right.
What happened there was not a form of communism. I don't care what people say. But the thing about it is, it's been my experience over the years too, that when I had a need of something and another family saw the need, or even if I mentioned that I might have had a need, not trying to beg, but just it was there, that they would lend me something they had to help me through. Over the years, I've had people lend me their vehicle for a short period of time. It wasn't a permanent thing. It was a short period of time and other items. So, yes, when we do that, we're blessing the body of Christ, and in turn, by doing that, we're blessing the Lord by sharing what we have.
Amen. Amen. To me, that's true Christianity. I mean, that's what you do. Now, I'll give you another example. I know you don't because you have very limited friends on your Facebook and stuff, but I have thousands of people that are friends on Facebook, and I bet you 5, 6, 7, 8 times a day, I get people from around the world that sit down there and ask me for money. They want money. No. They want money. They want money. They want money. And my response is always the same. First, I say, are you born again? And they'll say, oh, yes. Did God tell you to do that ministry? Yeah, yeah. Well, what are you doing asking me for money? And they're like, well, because I have a need. And I said, well, doesn't the word say that God shall supply all your riches and need? Supply all your needs in His Christ Jesus riches and glory. I'm stuttering right now. But if God basically, if He gives you a ministry, He's going to provide for you, is He not, Charlie?
He's always provided for me. He's always provided.
Yeah, so when you ask for money, maybe it's time for you to get on your face and say, hey, geez, Lord, is this really what you want me to do? Or is this that progressive will that I'm in and stuff? And, so there's a difference between what Charlie was talking about and going out asking for money. I remember when we were at a church service one day and a guy came up and said, boy, those are really nice shoes you're wearing, Charlie. I've been praying that God would give me a pair of shoes just like that, just your size, and bless God. And then, of course, out of the kindness of your heart, sometimes a person will say, well, here, take the shoes. And they'll say, well, bless God. God gave me those shoes I've been asking for. Well, in my opinion, Charlie, God never gave you anything. You know what I'm saying? It's you went and asked for those shoes, and you went out and basically did whatever to get those shoes. And through a person's generosity, you got them. But when we have needs here for ministry and stuff, we don't ask anybody for money, and God has always supplied our needs. And so that was for somebody out there. But we got 2 minutes left, so let's end on John 14, verses 23 and 24.
14, 23, and 24. Here we go. Jesus answered, if anyone really loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our dwelling place with him. One who does not really love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but is the Father's who sent me.
Amen. I like verse 24. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. Do you hear that? If you don't love God, or if you're not obeying God, then you don't really love him. Oh, that's impossible, Charlie. I love God. Well, do you do what he says? Well, no, I don't spend any time in his word. How can you love somebody, Charlie, you don't even know?
Well, in another place it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
There you go. How can you keep commandments if you're not in his word?
You can't.
Yeah, that's the bottom line.
You don't know what they are.
No, you can't do that. So, people, open up your Bibles and read your Bibles. I posted something on Facebook that got a ton of responses a couple days ago, I'm sorry. And I said, if you're waiting to hear God's voice, open up his Bible and read the word, and God will talk to you. He talks to me every day when you open up the word. So, people, that was personal repentance with a couple of side roads in there. And the narrow road. So when you hear the narrow road from now on, you don't have to get scared and think that pathway is impossible. It's not. And you got anything else to tie into it, Charlie?
No, I think we covered the subject pretty well tonight, and it was a good discussion, a good thing back and forth. And I trust that the people will that will listen to this, that are listening now, or that will listen to it later, that it will touch their hearts and minister something to them, and they will be blessed by it.
Amen. Hey, join me tomorrow night at 10 o'clock on my Facebook. We're going to be talking about spiritual discernment. This is going to be good. We're going to talk about some familiar spirits. We're going to talk about the Holy Ghost. And we are going to get into the Word. We're going to see what the Word has to say about it. We're going to have a good time doing it. Pray for me. I'll be speaking to Nepal about the Holy Ghost. I'll be doing it on Skype, via Skype. And so pray for me that the Lord have his way. We love you. Charlie, thank you for going. I'll see you tomorrow, my friend. And remember, Jesus is Lord. God bless.
Amen. Same to you.